Well, good morning. It's great seeing you all here today. And it's really a great honor and a great privilege for me to have this opportunity to speak to you this morning. I think this morning I want to take us on a journey to look at forgiveness, apologies, restoration, rebuilding trust in the relationship, and those type of things. I really believe that this will strengthen us and will bring unity to our church. Furthermore, I think it will bring glory to God. You know, we just need to get our apologies right. This subject of apologies has been on my heart for quite some time. You might ask why. Well, it's because I'm so bad at it. But I'm going to talk about that a little later on this morning. I recently read a story not too long ago about a guy that went to this charity event, and they had this silent auction, and they had tables and tables and tables of stuff to bid on, and he bid on a baseball. And this baseball was purportedly signed by none other than Pete Rose. And Pete Rose wrote on the baseball, "I am sorry that I bet on baseball, and it's signed by Pete Rose." Now, this baseball is not the real one, and I don't want anyone to think that I'm going to somehow pawn a fake baseball off to someone, so I also wrote the words fake on this baseball, just to keep everybody honest here that the signature is not really Pete Rose's. But as I read what he inscribed, or purportedly inscribed on the baseball, I just had a flood of topics come through my mind, such as apologizing, being sorry, being forgiven, being banished. So if you don't know who Pete Rose is, well, he's a Major League Baseball player, and he is number one at career at-bats. No one else has been up the bat more than him. No one has had more hits than him. So he's number one in hits. He is number one in outs. He is number one in games played. He is a 17 times All-Star baseball player, 3-time batting champ, which means that he hit the ball and was on base more than anyone else. And it goes on and on. He has all these types of records that he now holds. And he is banned from baseball. He is also banned from the Hall of Fame. And here he is, number one at this, number one at that, and number one, and so on and so forth. But he is banned for what he wrote on that baseball, that "I am sorry that I bet on baseball." He originally said that he didn't do it when he was first questioned about it. In fact, he was absolutely emphatic in his denial that he didn't do it. He didn't bet on baseball. Then in 1989, he makes this deal with the league commissioner that the league commissioner will not say that he did or did not do it, but that he and the league commissioner agreed that he would be banned from baseball for life. So he makes this deal, but guess what? He tries to get back in to baseball, but he can't do it. Why? Because he has been banned for life. You see, Rule 21 in baseball prohibits players, coaches, owners, referees, etc., from betting on baseball. And if you do, well, the consequence is that you are banned from baseball for life. Perhaps after he dies, he will somehow get into the Hall of Fame. Maybe, maybe not. Let me quickly digress here for a moment and clarify something. Pete Rose is banned for life from baseball. Some people here may be thinking I'm trying to insinuate that you may be banned from God for life. Just to be clear, you are not banned from God. God loves you, and Jesus said that whoever the Father has given to me and have come to me will never ever be rejected by me. Therefore, you are not banned from him. If you come to him, he will not reject you. He will accept you. So, getting back to Pete Rose. Pete Rose said he was sorry. That's a good start, but it doesn't say, forgive me. He doesn't say that I will do whatever needs to be done. He said he was sorry, but he clearly didn't go all the way with an apology where he is seeking forgiveness. My thinking that as a church, we need to get it right, and it goes beyond just merely saying, I'm sorry. How many of us here today can say sorry and not really mean it? Now, come on now. I know a lot of you have had brothers and sisters, and you go, sorry, right? Saying the right word, sorry, but not really meaning it. I think that I could probably speak for a couple of weeks on apologies, forgiveness, restoration, etc. This is really important for us as a church. And looking at the Bible, we see God the Father being so forgiving, so loving, and so kind. Think about it. When Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer, what did he say? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There's something definitely important about the aspect of forgiving, and we need to get it right. You know, when I look at what is in the Bible, I see all these biblical people needing forgiveness. And then I look around and me here, and I see a lot of people needing forgiveness too, all of whom are just horrible. Horrible at making apologies. So what would happen if they could have signed a baseball? Remember the story of Adam and Eve? Yeah, I bet you do. You know, they sinned and disobeyed God, and God confronts them and tells them that what they did was wrong. It was the wrong thing. So what does Adam say? He says, hey, God, hey, remember that woman you created, the woman that you gave to me, the woman that you placed here in the garden? It's her. It's not my fault. And so what does Eve say? Hey, God, hold on here a minute. Remember that serpent you created and put in the garden? It's the serpent's fault. It's not my fault. And so if they had a baseball, they would probably write, it's not my fault. But, you know, that is a horrible apology. Hey, you know what we could do? We could probably write on this baseball, I just thought of it, that it's the first banishment ever, right? Because, you know, they were out. They were out of the garden. And, well, there was this angel there with this big fiery sword making sure that Adam and Eve never, ever, ever came back to the Garden of Eden. How about Cain and Abel? Well, Cain kills his brother because he's jealous, and God confronts him. So if Cain were asked to write upon a baseball, he would probably write, not sorry. Now, I can't imagine anybody ever wanting that baseball, so we'll put that one over there. Let's look at Joseph. Who has these dreams of all his brothers bowing down before him? Joseph's father gives him this amazing coat. His dad says he is his favorite son. His brothers capture him and sell him into slavery. Then the brothers lie to their father. And if you know the story, they later find out that Joseph is alive, and he is extremely powerful in Egypt. And they are then forced to tell their father that they had lied to him, and that Joseph is alive, and that they sold him into slavery. It's truly an amazing story. If there was ever a brother who would be justified in gloating, it's Joseph. Joseph's brothers were so worried what they had done to Joseph that when their father died, they really became somewhat paranoid, wondering if Joseph was now going to take his revenge out on them. They are worried that Joseph hasn't forgiven them. So after death of their father Jacob, they send this message to Joseph. looking at Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. I'll read it to you. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. You know, from this passage, when Joseph started crying, I found that to be rather interesting. You know why? Well, I think it's because he had already forgiven them before. And I think that is like how God looks upon us. We continually ask God to forgive us. Some of us even have a mantra, so to speak, that dates back to the time that we were teenagers. I really think that we bring God to tears when we continually ask him to forgive us and to forgive us for the same things over and over again. God's reply is that he has already forgiven us, that he has fully forgiven us, and we do not need to continually come back to him and ask forgiveness for the same things that he has already forgiven us for. Joseph says that, "I forgive you. I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to let you live. I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to take care of your families." When it comes to the Old Testament, we can go on and on, but turning to the New Testament, Jesus even taught on forgiveness. "Those who have forgiven much will love much." He taught us to forgive others not just once, not just twice, but an unlimited number of times. Jesus utters to the thief on the cross that he is forgiven. Why? Because the thief asked for it. Remember when Jesus said that, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus, while he's on the cross, forgives others. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That's from Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Guess what? It just doesn't stop there. The New Testament is just full of God's forgiveness, forgiving others, and mediation that we need to forgive. Why? Because it brings unity. Why? Because that is what God wants us to do. Why? Because it reflects who he is. Because he is a forgiving and a very loving God. If we have been forgiven so much, we should naturally forgive others too. I apologize for getting off of the subject matter, the subject matter being an apology. And as I was preparing this message, I came across one verse, and it just, one of those verses that I told you about how this happens every now, just leaped, jumped out of the Bible to me for some reason, and hopefully it'll make sense to you. But it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Those verses read as follows. "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." Look at those two terms, godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And I would submit to you that there's a huge difference between these two terms. You know, worldly sorrow is self-centered, and you are sorry that you got caught. worldly sorrow is that if I knew that I could get away with it, I would do it again. Worldly sorrow is just leading to death. Worldly sorrow is saying that I am sorry for what I did because I don't like the punishment. Godly sorrow manifests itself by repentance and the experience of divine grace. Godly sorrow is God-centered sorrow over the wickedness of sin. Repentance means to change one's mind, but more importantly, it means to turn from. It means I don't want that anymore. It means what I used to love, I now hate. You know, as a judge, I saw both godly sorrow and worldly sorrow in my courtroom. Can you guess which one I preferred? Getting back to the point at hand, we all do wrong. I do wrong. You do wrong. But we seek that godly sorrow that leads to repentance so that our minds and behavior will be changed, that we will like and love the things that God likes and loves and what he truly wants for us in our lives. We want that godly sorrow that sees the wrong that we did, godly sorrow that hates the act and not just the consequences. We want that godly sorrow that leads us to say, what do I need to do to make this right? I know that you have forgiven me, but what can I do now to show you that I am really, really sorry for what I did? The Bible says that this type of sorrow leads to salvation. This leads to forgiveness. The Bible tells us that God forgives us when we repent. When we repent of our sins and ask him for forgiveness, he says that he will forgive us of our sins. And let me tell you a little secret here today. And that secret is this. It's never too late to apologize. Never too late. So let's look at a better apology that will lead to unity. Let's look at the difference between godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. And allow me to reword that, and let's look at a worldly apology versus a godly apology. How many times have we said we are sorry and not really mean it? When your parents instruct you to tell your siblings that you're sorry, so you say you are sorry, but you don't mean it. Then guess what? Your parents know that you don't really mean it, and they instruct you to say you're sorry like you really mean it. Then you put up a performance worthy of an Oscar and say, I am sorry and I really mean it. Yeah, right. Then your parents figure it out too and they're going, no, no, no. Say more than you are sorry that you hurt them. So you say, I'm sorry if that hurts you. And your parents are just shaking their head, no, no, this can't be. And the point that I'm trying to make here is that we need to get this apology right. By and large, we are just horrible with making apologies. Hey, just as an aside, did you know that there is a website called Sorry Watch? I'm not kidding. This is the truth. A website called Sorry Watch. And I haven't studied this website in depth, but I did glance at it in preparation for the day. And what it says is that there are a lot of really bad apologies out there. Apologies that make things worse and not better. Apologies that are so bad that the apology is worse than the bad conduct, and for which an apology is due for the apology. Pretty weird website, I must admit. I may be telling you a little bit more about me than you need to know, but anyway. So what are some bad apologies? What are some of the things that we do? Probably the most common thing, should I say wrong thing, is that we say the word if. I'm sorry if I hurt you. Drop the word if. Clearly we should be saying, I'm sorry that I hurt you. As a judge, I've mediated a lot of different cases and stuff, and I cringe when I hear one of the parties tell the other parties, I am sorry if that offended you. While I'm trying to contain myself and not lose it, I remind them that they would not be in my courtroom if the other side had not been offended. Dump the word if in the apology. Then again, you have the apology, I'm sorry, but, you know, we go to our brothers and sisters in Christ and we say, I'm sorry, but we want to shift the blame or try to make excuses for our conduct. And some of the excuses that we would use is, I haven't had any sleep. You know, I've been working really hard. My car broke down. It's minus 32 degrees outside. You know, I haven't had my coffee today. And lastly, the gem of all gems. I was raised that way. Let's stop making excuses. We can't be like Adam and Eve and blame shift. Benjamin Franklin once said, don't end a good apology with an excuse. Another thing that makes a bad apology is when we demand forgiveness. I know I did wrong, but you have to forgive me. Another thing that makes for a bad apology is when we do not accept responsibility and the consequences for our bad conduct. We say, why should I have to pay for that? Why should I have to do that? Why do I have to restore this? Why do I have to rebuild trust? Why should I have to do any of this? So if you are being defensive, I would submit to you that that is a bad apology. God wants us to have good apologies and not bad apologies. So let's look at some good apologies. An example of a very, very good apology is Psalm 51. This is a very good apology by David. So what makes a good apology? A good apology shows your remorse. It shows distress from guilt. It shows that you understand and that you are truly sorry for what you did. A good apology acknowledges the hurt and you take responsibility. I did it, and I'm sorry for this. A good apology is that you accept the consequences and you make amends. A good apology is that you work at reconciliation and you work on rebuilding trust in the relationship. A good apology is that it will change your future behavior. When I looked at apologies, I also looked at the apology in the prodigal son, which is in Luke chapter 15. When the son comes home, he has a wonderful apology there for what he has done. But when I look at Psalm 51, where David gives this truly great, great apology, and it's really great. In fact, it's so great, I'm going to read it to you, but I'm going to forewarn you, it's rather lengthy, but I do think it's important to hear David's apology to God for what he has done. If you don't know Psalm 51, it's when David is pouring his heart out to God because he has committed adultery with another woman, and he had that woman's husband murdered, and he lied about it. And this was all pointed out by the prophet Nathan, who uses this amazing, great story to get David so enraged at the injustice of what someone did. David then demands to know who this evildoer is so that this person can be brought to justice. Then Nathan states, "You are that man." David then realizes this and apologizes. He says he's sorry, and he repents, and his apology is recorded for us in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 19. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You did not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You did not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David is just pouring his heart out to God for what he has done. David, in verses 1 through 4, clearly states, I am wrong. I did it. I'm owning up to this. Yes, God, I did it. Some people just stop right there. I admit it. It's like some type of warped badge of honor, I suspect. I did it, and what else? That's just who I am. I admit it. But we need to move forward from just admitting it. So David admits that he did it and then goes on to acknowledge that he lied in verse 6. Once again, acknowledging the problems of his wrongful actions and what they have caused. In verses 15 through 17, David makes a promise and says, here is what I want to do. These promises are from the heart and not just promises that he has no intention of keeping. David is making promises that he will truly keep. This is a great example of how we should be with God and to be with each other and people in general. Let me say this really fast, and that is men and women are very different on this. Men, when we sin against our wife, when we lie or violate her trust, we can be sincere and say, I am truly sorry. I am just so sorry. And I am changing, and I will prove it. And then you ask, and we're good, right? We're still good. And your wife is like, show me the money. Show me the truth. Show me the track record. But we say, I told you, I am so sorry. And we are good. We're good on this, right? Yes, you can be forgiven, but you need to restore the trust of the relationship over time. So David is making this promise, and he intends to keep it. David's apology is emotional, and it's profound. And I'm not saying that your apology has to be an emotional and profound like David's was. But I do say this, when an apology is emotional and profound, it tends to be an indicator that something is indeed really happening inside of you. David goes on to ask God to repair and to restore the damage that has been done. David is truly seeking God's forgiveness. I think that we would all do well to learn from this very beautiful apology and say to God, help us. Help us to apologize to the people around us. A godly apology that is free from ifs and buts or making excuses or shifting the blame to others. I can tell you this. Early on in my marriage, when I realized I was wrong and that it was my fault, and also realizing that I'm an advocate by training and I didn't want to take all the blame, I would subconsciously figure out how it wouldn't be all my fault. So the goal was that 51% of the fault would be Glenda's and 49% would be mine. Now, being a good litigator, I had a fallback position, and that fallback position was 50-50. Finally, you know, I heard the Holy Spirit say, stop it. Just stop it. This is crazy. Own up to what you did. And now I no longer have to win those type of arguments. I now have a new goal. My goal is now that when we hug, that there be no hindrance between her and I. I thank God that when we confess, He forgives. Your apology doesn't need to be flavored with amazing words. What you need to do is have those words come from the heart. When it's genuine, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I thank God for godly sorrow that leads to repentance. I pray that we all strive to being Christ-like and living a life that is truly pleasing to God. Psalm 103, verse 12, talks about forgiving sins as far as the east is from the west. And as an aside, let me say this to the parents here today. Parents, I believe that apologizing to your children teaches them valuable life lessons. That daddy was wrong, or mommy was wrong, or both mommy and daddy were wrong, and that we are so sorry, and you seek your children's forgiveness. Rather than pretending that you as parents are so perfect in all that we do. I pray that our apologies will be godly apologies that will enable us to apologize to those we have hurt and to better equip us for receiving forgiveness. Forgiveness is truly a beautiful thing. We need to apologize, but we need to ask for forgiveness, and that our attitude and our behavior will change. Thank you. With that, if you'd stand, I'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, I just pray that you would help us with this, that we would realize that there is something about apologizing, that there is something about that godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to life. Each of us knows that we come up short. Each of us knows that we have let people down. Each of us knows the things that we do. I pray, God, that you would just convict us. Even now, we maybe need to go to somebody and apologize better. Maybe we just need to own up to those things. I pray that we would stop trying to win and apologize better. I pray, Lord Jesus, that people would apologize to you for the sins that they have done, that separate them from your amazing love. That right now they would ask for forgiveness for their sins, and that they would acknowledge that they don't want this to separate them from you anymore. I pray that right now we would look inside, that we would apologize, and that we would ask for forgiveness, and then realize that you do truly forgive us. We are praying this right now in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you. Don't forget the little social outside to celebrate Jacqueline's graduation, wherever there she is back there. Talk to her, congratulate her on what she did, and we'll see you next week. Thank you.